So if you've been to the church for any period of time, hopefully you know that the purpose of the church, of this church, is to go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples among the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Christ commands. That is, therefore, implicit in that, the job of the disciple is to know what this book says, because you're called to carry forth this word. And so it's not unusual in the church educational process, the discipleship process, that you might be asked to memorize verses of Scripture. Now, if you want to get started on that, I would certainly commend John chapter 11, verse 35, because the entirety of the verse is, Jesus wept. Start there and you've got it. Now, but you might be somebody who has started reading the Bible by starting at the very first verse of the Bible. And so you get Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A little bit longer than Jesus wept, but equally important and profound. But as you study the Bible, there is one verse in particular that seems to be perhaps, I don't want to say it's the most important, but it is up there. And it is a verse that it's kind of like a musician or an artist or a great athlete who's known only by their name, the first name. They don't need a second name. You don't need a description. The first name, it tells you everything you need to know. So that when you see hanging from a billboard or a sheet on the overpass or up on lights somewhere or just somebody random hanging up a sign in a major sporting event that says John 3:16. We in the church don't need them to write out what the rest of it says because we know. Hoping that it draws others to say, what does this mean? What does it mean, though? It's one of the things that we get ourselves in trouble with because sometimes something becomes so familiar to us that we think we understand it, that we don't plumb its depths. We just sort of cast it aside because it's so usual. But John 3:16 is a verse that we really need to spend some time in. And of course, today being March 16th, 3:16 on the calendar, it's the perfect time to do that. And so I want to reintroduce you to this powerful verse. And I want us to think about the players, the problem, and the solution. So let's dive right into it, if we will. The players. Who are the players? Well, the very first player that we get introduced to is God. For God. Who are we talking about here? I mean, I know we all know we're talking about God, but who is God? Scripture says he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Genesis says he's the one who simply spoke and everything that exists came into being. When you gaze out at the night sky and you see this vast expanse that spreads beyond imagination, God made that all. When you gaze through an electron microscope and see the intricacy with which the most minute components of life were knit together, creating these little machines that baffle the imagination, God did that. When you think about the chemistry that goes into creating the first bit of digital information in DNA, when you think about how we got from non-life to life and God breathing it in, God did all of that. I'm talking about the God that made everything, including you. That's the God I'm talking about. For God so loved, we'll get back to that verse in a little bit, the world, our other player that we want to talk about. There's a third player, and we'll get to him in just a bit, but the world. Who is the world? Us. I mean, there are some that say he is clearly talking about how precious are all the trees and the plants and everything else. But that's not what this is about. This is about you and me. This is about mankind, humanity. You see, the very first Adam was made in the image of God. A man created from the dirt, but whose life was the result of God breathing into him. The very first woman, Eve, woman out of man, created from the same stuff of man, once again, given life by God our Father. We are all from them. Therefore, we were all made in the image of God, and God poured into us not all of his attributes, because there are some things about God that we can't possibly be. He is infinite. We will never be that because he made us. He is omniscient. We will never be that because he knows everything and can see everything and we can't. But he made us special. He gave us with enough ability to think that we could look around and discern his wonders and his wisdom. He poured into our hearts an understanding of what is right and good. He poured into our heads an ability to perceive what is beautiful. All of that because God wanted us to be able to see who God is as we reflect on the relationship that he called us to have with him. And yes, we were made to have a relationship with him. We were made to walk with him. And it's fascinating. It's one of the great themes that we find throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 10 tells us, as God is speaking to Israel, he says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." A shorter version of that, Micah 6 and 8. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You want to distill it down even further. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." All of these verses pointing to the fact that the relationship that we are called to have with God is one of humility, of recognition of his awesome power, but recognition that he has also given us an ability to walk with him the way he wants us to walk with him. He gives us that. He creates that in us. In fact, he even put in us a longing for him. It's that bit that Pascal refers to when he says that there is a hole in the heart of man, a God-shaped hole, can only be filled by God. That's how we were created. And yet in that creative process, as we talk about these players, God decided to do something that maybe we don't quite understand why. We can speculate. But God, in wanting this relationship with us, decided, "I am not going to build into you the requirement that you behave that way. I am going to give you the ability to choose not to love me, so that if you do love me, then that's real love. Because if I force it out of you, that's not what I'm looking for. I want you to want this relationship that I want you to have with me." Oh my. So that's where we get into a problem. Because you see, in giving us the ability to not want him, far too many of us have taken advantage of that. We are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And it should be pointed out that when we read Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempts Eve. And what he says to her is, "If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You can make your own decisions. You'll know what's right and wrong. You don't need to worry about him. You'll be just like him." And if we look, we realize that there's a little bit of that in every one of us. A time where we either ignore God or disobey him because we want to be the ones calling the shots. It is a part of us. And so instead of walking humbly with God, we stride arrogantly by ourselves. Instead of following his rules, we make up those that fit our lives and our desires a little bit better. And unfortunately, what that means is, though we are people who are created to walk with God, to perceive beauty and morality and understand right and wrong, we choose to ignore and disobey God. Which leads us to the problem. The problem is that when we do that, we are not choosing to simply ignore the advice of our parents or our spouse We're not choosing to disobey an order from our boss. We are instead rejecting the advice of the one who created us, the one who knows us better than ourselves, who knows exactly how we were designed to function. And instead, we treat his word as if it were some writing on a fortune cookie, maybe for our amusement, certainly destined for the trash, certainly not authoritative in our lives. And we have, as a result, chosen to disobey God. Now, theologian R.C. Sproul uses a term for sin that I really like. He says that when you sin, you are committing an act of cosmic treason. Sounds big and bad, and it is. So understand this. If you know the federal law at all, maybe even a little bit, you know that treason is a crime that can be punishable by death. Well, God removes the can part out of that statement. He told Adam and Eve, do not eat of that or you will die. Paul sums it up later in his book to Romans. It says, the wages of sin is death. Not maybe, not could be, but is. And then he lets us all know that the problem is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So as we go back to this powerful verse, John 3:16, the problem is death. Whoever believes in him shall not perish means that you are all under a death sentence if you don't. You are all perishing. I am perishing. Apart from the solution. That is our problem. Our problem is in our defiance and our disobedience, we have rightly earned a place in the lake of fire. We need to square up with that. That's where we deserve to be because we have disobeyed God. We have broken the relationship. We have not walked humbly with the God who created us. We have done our very own thing, acting in defiance. And so, those are the key players so far, and that is our problem, but there is a solution. Because, you see, God is a righteous God, and he demands that there be justice. The wages of sin is death, so if a sinner is justly condemned to die, what can a sinner possibly do to attain justice for somebody else? You can't. But if one comes along who is without sin, who lives a just and holy life, doing only what they see God doing, saying only what they hear God telling them to say, living a perfect sinless life, such a person could be our replacement on the cross. And so that is what Jesus came to do. Jesus, the third player in our story, third player in this verse, leaves the throne in heaven, departs from where he is worshiped and glorified, and comes down to earth, incarnate, made man. And he walks among us. He receives the wrath of man. He is rejected by those he came to save. He faces humiliation. And in our verses for today, he is teaching one of the great teachers of Israel. And he explains very clearly why he has come. He says that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life in him. Now, am I telling you that your behavior is so awful, that your rebellion is so bad, that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, had to die for you? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Okay, but stick with me. Some people might be saying, but my behavior isn't that bad. Really, I know it's not that bad. And by the way, I worship. I am a faithful worshiper of Allah. Or I am a faithful follower of Buddha. Or I am a deeply devout practicing Jew just waiting for the Messiah to come as promised in my scriptures. Some may be saying, you got all that, but I'm a good person anyway. Do you know how much money I've given away? Do you know how many good works I have done? Yeah, I know you all are some bad people. You ought to be in church, but I'm good. There are so many people counting on other ways. They can't possibly believe that God would be so narrow-minded as to only allow one way to him. Oh, my friends, do you realize the arrogance in that position? Do you realize the insult? To take that position is worse than the very first thing where you assumed that you were just as good as God or better in determining what's best for your life. Because you see, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He sent him down here, and he went willingly. And he walked through life, and he took on man's form. He knew what it was to hunger, and he knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be insulted. And on that fateful Friday, he knew what it was like to be betrayed, to be pummeled, to be scourged with the whip. And the night before that happened, knowing all that was to come, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, I don't want to do this. Take this cup from my lips. This is really going to hurt. This is going to be awful. These people are mean and nasty anyway. They probably deserve it. He didn't say that part. I'm going with it. But you get my point. He pled fervently to God, if there is any other way, take this from my lips. But God, if there's no other way, then your will be done. The reason why it is so arrogant to presume that there are other ways to heaven, other ways to reconciliation with God other than Christ, was because Christ begged to be relieved of what he was signed up for. He said, if there's any other way, I don't want to do it. And yet God, who heard all of these prayers, allowed it to happen. There is no other way. If there was, Christ would not have gone to the cross. But he went. And so when you say to God, I know there's some other way, what you are doing is saying, the sacrifice that Jesus paid wasn't enough for me. I demand more. I demand to be able to come to you the way I want to, without regard for the price that Christ paid. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. God makes the rules, not us. God made us. And despite what the serpent told Eve in the garden, there is no amount of fruit that we can eat that will ever make us God's equal. Amen. And so here we are. Today, right now, in this room, facing these truths, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I know nearly every one of you in here. I know where your hearts are. But I just want to call this verse to your attention, because it's ultimately not what I know about you, but it's what God knows about you. And so I am exhorting you today. Have you accepted the sacrifice that Christ made just for you? Have you accepted this unimaginable act of love the sacrifice that God was willing to pay for you? Have you accepted that, yes, in your disobedience, your obedience to the cosmic creator, your disobedience to the one that writes the rules of all of nature, the laws of all morality, that your disobedience to him deserves death? Have you accepted that? And have you rejoiced in the notion that God does not desire that any shall perish, and for that reason that he has been patient? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. And if any will open, I will come and eat with them, and they with me." If you've not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today our patient, good, and loving God stands at the door knocking. I pray that you will not presume that he'll knock again tomorrow, because tomorrow is promised to no one. So, as we close this message, I just invite you, if you would, just bow your head and just pray with me. Father, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And Father, I know that I have disobeyed far worse than I'll even admit. But you know all that. And Lord, you have extended me a lifeline. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for that I simply say thank you. And Lord, I want to grab that line with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I want to accept you and your Son, Jesus Christ, not just as my Savior, but as my Lord, so that I might finally be walking in a reconciled relationship with you, living the life that I was created to live in fellowship with you. Father, help me to do that. Save me from this world today and make me a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.